Esther's continuing our series on Hebrews. Why don't we pray for the church?
That was a good one.
Father, I thank you for the preparation. I thank you for Esther's heart. I thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, would we become lovers of your word? More of you, Holy Spirit. More, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. This could get messy.
Earlier in the week, a little issue. It was really small, but I hadn't dealt with it quick enough, and so it grew and grew. And within a few hours, I was hating the world, and the world was hating me. And this has got nothing to do with my talk, but it's to do with the tissue. And I was walking around, and I had a big stick, and I was hammering it into the ground. I was so upset. So upset, and you know when irrational just goes to another level, and you know it doesn't make sense, you know it's irrational, but it's very real and it's very raw. So that episode happened around 11 o'clock in the morning. At 4:30, I'd had to do a few trips, I had to see a few people and pick the boys up from school. And at about 4:30, my daughter comes back from an after-school club. And she opens the door and she's like, oh, Mum, have you been crying? And I said, oh, I was earlier on. It's nothing. She went, your face is covered in mascara. I looked in a mirror and I was absolutely horrified because my cheeks were black. It was a new mascara. It's rubbish. And so, tissue ready. Anyway, let's proceed. Let's be sensible for a bit. As I was preparing this, just yesterday, a prayer that I used to pray at school came to mind. It might be familiar to some of you. It was at lunchtime, we'd sit in our tables, and it was back in the day where a teacher would sit at the head of each table, and we would pray together before we ate. And the prayer was, for what we are about to receive, may the Lord make us truly grateful. Amen. And I always think, it was a little like the compliant 7-year-old in me wanted just to raise my hand and say, can I see the food first? Can I see it? Will I be truly grateful? And it was almost like some horrible teacher had popped her head into the canteen, looked at what was going to be served up, and said, okay, you will be grateful. You will be grateful. And it came to mind, and I just felt the Father's humour. Surface, and I just felt him say, for us today, right now, for what we are about to receive, may the Lord make us truly aware, truly open, truly prepared. And it's easier for me to say because I've planned the talk and you don't know what's on offer. But we know that God is good, and even challenge, it leads to fruitfulness. So my prayer is, Lord God, that for what we are about to receive, would you make us fully open and fully prepared and fully alert? Amen. Here we go. For the word of the Lord is living and active. Just let those few words sink in. The word of the Lord is living and active. We're talking about the word of God, the Bible. Right now, God is moving. He's moving right now, and it isn't without intention or purpose, but it's with great accuracy and precision that he moves. The word is sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates even to dividing spirit and soul, joints and marrow. This is deeply internal. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I wonder how prepared we are feeling right now, how willing we are to be on the receiving end of the sword of the Spirit. Everything, The people on your left, right, in front and behind do not know what's going on inside your mind right now, but the Father does. Everything is exposed to him. And his word can move deep within, between soul and spirit, the movement of the spirit and the attachment of the soul. And his word judges our thoughts and attitudes. Our words that are spoken for all to hear, he was there at the conception of those words when they were just thoughts in the hiddenness of our minds. And you may be wondering why we've retreated back to chapter 4. Surely we're in 10. What's happened to the others? I'm not confused, but these words, these verses, this truth, it's not the backdrop, it's what lights up chapter 10. And we need to have this in our minds in order for, I think, the truth of chapter 10 to really penetrate our hearts. And the Lord is giving us an opportunity now just to gaze at the sword of the Spirit. And we've read where that sword is going. It's going deep within. If we want to allow the Spirit of God to move in power in our lives, we need to adjust to the uncomfortable reality that God sees our motives and that he can expose our thoughts and attitudes. And it's not to condemn us. It's to assess the state of our heart and to move us forward, move us closer to him, transform us. Either way, God sees our motives and assesses our attitudes, and conviction isn't comfortable. Put your hand up if you know that feeling. It's really uncomfortable. Who's thankful that they've been convicted? Some of you, not so sure. Finley Peter Dunn said this about Jesus. Jesus came to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Jesus came to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. It's easy to lose sight of the indescribable love of God when we are dealing with words like sin and discomfort and conviction. But his love for us, it can't be measured. It can't be recorded in any way. Our minds can't fathom. They can't begin to describe just how beautiful and how much he loves us. And our experience of his love, as Hebrews writes in many different contexts, what we've experienced of love here on earth is just a shadow of the substance that is to come. But it draws us to something much bigger. And God's love was manifest to us through the person of Jesus. He came to reveal the love of God. So God has provided for each of us today. He's provided for us. We read in Hebrews of the repetitive acts of sacrifice. Back in the Old Testament, earlier on in Hebrews, we would read that the priests would make sacrifices and offerings day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, for hundreds and hundreds of years. It was done to respond to the awareness of sin, and yet it couldn't deal with sin. After all those hundreds of years, sin was still an issue. And then here in chapter 10, we read that Jesus, described here as the great high priest, steps up onto the altar as the final, ultimate sacrifice. Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. So God becomes flesh. God becomes man. Fully God, fully man. And Jesus is his name. And through his obedience to his Father, Jesus brought a halt to sin. Do you remember when we were looking at the tabernacle and the Israelites were called by God to bring their offerings, to build this lavish, beautiful tabernacle? And the Israelites gave and they gave and they gave. They gave so much that Moses had to stand up and go, enough. I forbid you to give any more. And essentially, this is what Jesus does. He gets onto the altar and he says, enough. Enough. I will be the ultimate sacrifice once and for all. Enough. God has provided for us today because he can't help but love us extravagantly. And obedience is the word that I want to look at today in more detail. And it's why we opened up with Hebrews 4. Because obedience is very internal. It begins internally in that soul, spirit, joints, marrow place within. And unlike sacrifice and offerings, obedience is hidden, it's discreet, it humbles us and it challenges us. Sacrifice and offerings, as we read in the Old Testament, were very public. The notable slaughtering of animals, the preparation and the baking of bread. These offerings were done and people knew that they were being done and they knew why they were being done. Obedience is not the same. The yes in our spirits isn't seen. And the actions that follow aren't notably acts of obedience. They might look like kindness or generosity or stillness. But others can't see that push and pull of our wills as we align ourselves, as we yield to God. One day Jesus was in a house. And soon the house became packed full of people. Lots of people wanted to hear him teach. And so it was full, it was rammed. And the teachers of the law came and they made their way in because they came to challenge his authority. And there was no room left in this house. And Jesus' family and friends heard that he was penned into this house. And so they came to help him. They came to save Jesus. But in the meantime, Jesus starts teaching, and he sees that people are sat around his feet, and he starts teaching a parable. And then his family and his friends turn up, but they can't get in, so they send a message, tell Jesus that we're here, we're looking for him, and so the message goes across the crowd. Jesus, your mother and your brothers are waiting outside, they're looking for you. And Jesus says, who are my mother and my brothers? Such a strange thing to say. Who are they? And he looks around the crowd at the people sitting there. And he says this, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my mother and my brother and my sister. These people sat on the floor are doing nothing. And yet they're doing everything. He's looking at them and he's saying, you're my mother. You're my brother because you're doing God's will. But what are they doing? They're sat on a dirty floor around his feet. And that's exactly God's will, that you would be, that we would be people that would sit at the feet of Jesus and listen attentively to what he's saying, to watch him. This next slide, I just want you to look at it. In Hebrews 10, Jesus quotes David in Psalm 40. So on the screen we have Psalm 40, verse 6 to 8, alongside Hebrews 10, 5 to 7. I just want to read the two. David says this in Psalms, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is written within my heart. And then Jesus quotes this. Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. So we have David, and he says, my ears you have opened, I desire to do your will. And we have Jesus who says, a body you prepared for me, I have come to do your will. Some translations say that of David, that you dug out my ears. You know, God, when he crafted us, when he gave us a soul and a spirit, he dug out our ears that we would come closer to him. His will is not meant to be a mystery for any of us. And in both cases, obedience is foundational, isn't it? David is saying, I desire to do your will because I know your law. It's on my heart. And Jesus says, a body you have prepared for me, my body is your will. I will do it. And the word obedience, in Greek, it's this word here. I'll say it quickly. Hypokoe. And it's made up of two different words. Akou, which means, obviously, to hear. And then hypo, which means beneath. So obedience literally translates as submission to what is heard. We go through the New Testament, we can read about what happened when Jesus' words were heard and obeyed. This is amazing. The furious waves heard and obeyed Jesus in Matthew 8 as he rebuked the storm. The fig tree heard and withered in obedience to Jesus' words. The winds heard and obeyed Jesus. Demons heard and obeyed Jesus. Jairus' dead daughter heard and obeyed Jesus. Crippling spirits heard and obeyed Jesus, just to name a few. The church? People who claim to love Jesus, are we obedient to him? Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. What has God been calling you to do recently? John Bevere, who is an author and teacher, he wrote The Bait of Satan, amongst other books. He shares a story, and having finished church one Sunday, he rushes home with his family because there's a game on that he must watch. It's the Dallas Cowboys versus the Philadelphia Eagles, and apparently it was a terrifically important game. And I think it was like late stages, semi-final, quarter-final stage. And he doesn't want to be distracted. He won't eat up at the table. He's like locked on the TV. It's a very familiar scene. And Lisa, his wife, God bless her, is doing her best to keep the children away from the television. And bless her. And so 8 minutes left of this game, and the Cowboys, John's beloved team, are down 4 points. But they're making good headway down the pitch thing. From out of nowhere, the Holy Spirit rests on John. I love this story. And God says, John, I need you to pray. And John starts bargaining with God. God, I'll pray for a whole hour after the game if I can just watch these next 8 minutes. The Holy Spirit goes nowhere. It remains on John. 6 minutes left of the game. John says, I will pray for the rest of the afternoon if I can just enjoy the game. Holy Spirit doesn't go. Still resting on John. This urge to pray increases. Okay, I'll pray for 5 hours if you can just go. The game ended, and John's team, the Cowboys, came back to win. Hurrah. The television is switched off. John goes up to his office, closes the door, falls to his knees. Nothing. There are no words, and the urge to pray has gone. And he strives and he tries to force a prayer, but it is no good. And eventually on his knees, with his head on the floor, he confesses that at that moment where he should have been attentive and obedient, he was attentive and disobedient, placing the Cowboys above God. And this is what he shared, it's in his own words. attentive and obedient is what the Lord required of him in that moment. But he was attentive, he was aware. He couldn't say, I didn't know you were talking to me. You should have said. He was very attentive to the Holy Spirit because John had learned to recognize the voice of God. And it is uncomfortable, isn't it? I think one of the reasons that we struggle to obey and the reason why we are disobedient is that we don't fully trust God. We cannot see into the future. We aren't fortune tellers. We can't see where it's all going to land. And when God speaks, when he calls us into obedience, when he calls us to do something, very often it isn't logical, practical, sensible, investable, functional, workable, rational, reasonable, or comfortable. Is it? Instead, it is risky and very, very uncomfortable. And because we cannot see how this is going to land, how it is going to work out, we don't do anything. Or we say, we'll shelve it until it's a more convenient time and then I can actually do it properly. Now I want to bring some encouragement. From Hebrews 10, 11 to 14. Have I gone the wrong way? Hold on a moment. Oh, here we go. But when this high priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made a footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Jesus was obedient without delay to the Father's will, to give himself, to give his life as the ultimate sacrifice, dying on the cross. He was obedient, yet he is still waiting. It's there in verse 13. And since that time he waits, present tense, for his enemies to be made a footstool. He did what he had to do, and he sits at the right hand of God. He isn't striving, but he's waiting to put his feet up. And now it's over to God to continue and to complete his great plan, his great will. So we don't have to worry about the outcome of what it is that God's calling us to do. We are just called to be obedient to the one thing that he has called us to do. It isn't up to us to figure out the outcome. If we think specifically about forgiveness, that can be incredibly difficult. But it isn't up to us to see, to work at restoring a relationship if God is all only asking us to forgive. We can trust God that he is going to bring redemption and restoration. If it's giving, we might think that the contribution that God has called us to give is really small and it isn't going to fulfill the bigger plan of which we've given it to, whatever it is. But the Lord has called us to be obedient. Bear with me. I was a bit hasty as I threw all my notes on the floor. Here we go. Robert McDuffie said, if we're 99% obedient, we are 100% disobedient. If we're 99% obedient, we are 100% disobedient. The story of John Bevere and the match, the game. He was bargaining with God, but he was also trying to use sacrifice to compensate for a lack of obedience. And I think sometimes we can do that, can't we? We can offer God a sacrifice, but he doesn't want that. Our ears have been dug open to hear God's voice. Then we obey, and then we wait. And the outcome of obedience is always good. This is my favourite verse. I love it, and it is my prayer. My prayer for me and prayer for anyone here. It's from John 14:23. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home within them. Isn't that beautiful? But we have to obey if we want ourselves to be hospitable to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We need to be obedient that they would take residence within us. In Exodus 19:5, another promise. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. James 1:25, James is full of wisdom. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Luke 11:28, Jesus replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. I was listening to a very short video by Larry Randolph, who at the time was part of the Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry. I don't know if he's still teaching, but he was one of the lecturers there. And there's an 8-minute video on obedience over sacrifice. And he, at the end, he says, has God become silent? And it's quite a challenge. And he says, I wonder what the last thing God told you to do was, and did you do it? If God's become silent, it might just be that you haven't been obedient. God loves us so much. And Larry, he describes this far better. But essentially what he's saying is disobedience is witchcraft. It's divination. It's in 1 Samuel 15:23, if you need a verse for it. Because it's a voluntary act of rebellion against the authority of God. And yet God loves us so much that he would rather remain silent and watchful over his children than ask them to do something that he knows they will not do and that they would rebel against him. So I wonder, what was the last thing God called you to do? Did you do it? Is it still pending? Is God waiting? Or has God grown silent? Sacrifice isn't bad if it comes from obedience. It might be that being obedient to God is actually laying something down, but we can't lay something down to compensate for disobedience. Walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. I think to close, and in response to this, we'll just have a few moments of silence and just allow the Spirit of God, the sword of the Spirit, to move. There isn't going to be a public response. Sometimes at the end of the service, we will invite people up for prayer. But this is very much, you know, the soul, spirit, joints, marrow place. But I do just want to pray, Father God, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for Jesus. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you to move amongst us, to move within us, to assess the state of our hearts, not in condemnation, but in your righteous judgment. And where you are silent, Lord, where you've been silent due to our disobedience, we repent. We know that your conviction will cause us to become uncomfortable, but we want to be a church, we want to be a people who say yes, and then do what you called us to do. So, Lord, here we are. Have your way with your children this morning.